Tonight we carry on in our series on Reformed worship with the elements of the reading and preaching of Scripture in worship. We're going to read tonight from two places. First of all, Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah was written after the Babylonian captivity. The Israelites have come back to Palestine after captivity in Babylon. And there is a reformation of the church now. Nehemiah chapter 8. There we're going to read verses 1 through 12. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Padiah, and Mishael, and Melchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. That was because they were so convicted, of course. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. That far we read in Nehemiah 8. Now turn in the New Testament to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. This is John's vision of the elders around the throne. This vision is a vision really of heaven. Of heaven after all the church is redeemed and with God. Revelation 4, After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine or sardius stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Read God's word to that point this evening. This is a topical series, nonetheless. The body of the sermon flows out of those two passages of Scripture. Recall, beloved, that in this series we have covered first three main principles of biblical and Reformed worship. The first was that the worship service of a true instituted Church of Christ is a covenantal meeting between God and His people. God comes to meet with us face to face. That first sermon on that principle had also other principles in it, like worship must be reverent, it must be simple, and it must be joyful. Secondly, in this series, we saw that this covenantal meeting where God meets with His people is carried out in the form of a dialogue. God speaks and His people respond. And thirdly, we saw that the way this meeting takes place between God and His people is not left up to us, but it's regulated by God Himself in His Word. After that, in this series, we looked at the opening service, the first parts of the worship service, where we said God is ushering us into His presence. As our King and as our Father, He's taking us in to Himself in this covenantal meeting. And after that, since that point, we have been looking at the main body of that meeting between God and us and the main elements of the worship service. And tonight, we cover the central element of the worship service. That element where God opens Himself up and speaks to us freely in this covenantal assembly, the reading and preaching of Scripture. The theme of the series is, O Come, Let Us Worship. The theme of the sermon is, Hear Ye Him, the reading and preaching of Scripture in worship. Let's notice first God's own voice. Second, let's notice that the Word produces worship. There is no worship without the Word. And third, the believer's attitude towards this element of worship. Hear ye Him, the reading and preaching of Scripture in worship. God's own voice, the Word produces worship, and the believer's attitude. Beloved of God, the reading and preaching of Holy Scripture is required for New Testament worship. These are two separate elements of worship here, but they normally go together in the worship service. We see that here in Nehemiah 8 as well. In Nehemiah 8, Ezra first reads the book of the law in verses 3 and 4. And then he and the Levites preach on that book of the law in verses 7 and 8. Since these elements go together, they are often put together under one heading, as they are in the Heidelberg Catechism when Lord's Day 38 calls these two elements simply hearing the Word. There is liberty to how often the Word is read in the worship service. In the morning service here, we read the Word twice. First, when we read the law, and then when we read the Word before it is expounded in the sermon. In the evening, we read it once. in the passage we read before the sermon. Some churches have an Old Testament and a New Testament reading each service. That is a good practice also. There is liberty in things like this, of course. There's some liberty also in regard to length and form of the sermon. Although justice must be done to the exposition and application of the text to the people of God. And the clamor in our day and age for shorter and simpler sermons is indicative of the spiritual weakness that is found in the church. But as far as the elements themselves, the reading of Scripture and the preaching of Scripture, there is absolutely no liberty. They both must be a part of the worship of God's name in a corporate setting. That's made explicit in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul commands Timothy and all preachers to preach with these words, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And if he must preach it, of course, he must read it. In the worship of God, proclaim the word, says the apostle. But besides that, the example of the church in the New Testament is of a church that reads Scripture and proclaims it in the worship of God. The New Testament church took over the worship of the Jewish synagogue, only now making changes due to the fact that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, had now come. The Apostle Paul's mission method was to go into a city and enter into the synagogue and proclaim Jesus Christ in that synagogue. And if the people of that synagogue believed in Jesus Christ, then what would happen is that the synagogue would just sort of roll over into a New Testament church. Basically, the same elements of worship from the synagogue would be brought into the New Testament church. Only now Christ would be proclaimed in all of those elements and his victory over the curse of the law. If the synagogue did not wholly believe in Jesus Christ, then those that did believe would break off and start a New Testament church. But again, they would take basically the same elements of worship of the Jewish synagogue, only now proclaiming Jesus Christ. Therefore, in the main, the elements of the worship of the synagogue were taken into the New Testament church. And then, if you fast forward to the Reformation, and the Reformation, when they restored biblical worship to the Church of Jesus Christ, they went back to the New Testament example. How did they worship in the New Testament church itself? They saw what the New Testament church did. They saw what the apostles commanded should be done in the New Testament worship. And the Reformers established worship after that pattern. The elements we have, therefore, in Reformed confessional worship are basically the same elements that have been in the worship of the Jewish synagogue all the way since the time it began at the time of the Babylonian captivity. The New Testament church worshipped in much the same way that God was worshipped in the synagogue for centuries. And the apostles commanded that those same elements basically remain in the church of Jesus Christ. And we know Christ is proclaimed in all of them. The chief element of synagogue worship and of the New Testament worship that followed was the reading and preaching of Holy Scripture. One author on the subject states that, quote, "The primary purpose of the synagogue was to enable men to hear the law read and expound it." Those two elements were the heart of the worship service already in the Jewish synagogue. And this remained in the New Testament worship as well. The ministry of the word, the reading and proclamation of Scripture was the heart of the worship of God's holy name. The reading and preaching of Scripture occupied a primary place and the worship of God all the way back in the Old Testament. Where did the Jews learn to have the reading and preaching of Scripture primary in their worship in the synagogue? Well, the answer to that question, beloved, is they learned that right here in Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah 8, the people of God hold a worship service in which the entire book of the law was read and expounded. Ezra stood up upon a wooden pulpit, the text says, and proclaimed the word of the Lord to the people, very similarly to the way we do in modern sermons today. This practice of Ezra proclaiming the word to the people was then taken into the synagogue after this, so that the reading and preaching of Scripture was primary from week to week in the Jewish synagogue. That means then, beloved, that right now here in the year 2011, we can trace the element of preaching and reading of Scripture and even its primary central place in the worship of God all the way back at least to the day that Ezra got up in his pulpit in the city of Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 8. The reading and preaching of Scripture is the heartbeat of the church. Without it, there is no church. If there is to be any commitment to God and under any understanding of His will, there must be the ministry of the Word amongst God's people. All throughout the Old Testament, you see the truth of that. Whenever there is a spiritual decline in Old Testament Israel, it is always due to the fact that the Word had lost its central place among the people of God and their worship. And whenever there was reformation in the history of Israel, it was always because the Word of God was restored to its proper place in the worship of Jehovah's name. For example, the Reformation at the time of King Josiah in the Old Testament was a Reformation produced by the Word. After years of the temple being boarded up during a time of great apostasy, King Josiah called the high priest to go open up the temple and get ready to repair it because Josiah wanted to get things going again for the worship of Jehovah God. When the high priest opened up the temple, he made a discovery. He found the book of Deuteronomy, the law of God. He brought it to King Josiah, and he read it in his presence. When the king heard the word of the Lord, he broke down and he realized how far Israel had gone in forsaking Jehovah God. And so King Josiah commanded that the worship of God be reinstated according to that word. He brought back the word to its central place in the life of Israel. And that produced a reformation in Israel for that time. The Word produces reformation and commitment to God. No surprise then that the Reformation of the 16th century was a reformation produced by this element of worship, the reading and preaching of Scripture. In the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church had removed the Word from its central place in worship. And in place of the exposition of God's Word, they put the altar and they put the Mass. When that happened, a darkness of ignorance spread all over the continent of Europe. In the 16th century, it was the Word of God that brought back again a reformation of knowledge and worship to Jehovah. The Word was brought back to its central place there. The work of Luther and Calvin and the others was to push the altar of the Mass away and to put in its place the pulpit so that the Word of God could be proclaimed. And it was the ministry of the Word there that caused the world to turn upside down. We carry on by God's grace that practice in our worship today. The reading and preaching of Scripture is primary, central, and the worship of Jehovah God here. It's seen even in the way we order the furniture. The pulpit stands in the center that indicates, it's supposed to indicate, that the essence of what we do here and the essence of this covenantal meeting where God comes to meet with His people is this, that God will speak to His people from His Word, that He will declare Himself, that He will pronounce who He is and who we are. We must have Him in His Word, beloved. He must speak to us. We are His people. We must hear His voice. We have said that this worship service is this covenantal meeting between God and His people. We've said that this meeting is carried out as a dialogue between God and us. And He speaks and that we respond. And there are other parts of the service where God speaks. There is the salutation, the benediction, the law, and things like this. But it is here, congregation. It is here, in this part, in the reading and preaching of Scripture, that God opens Himself up, that He becomes intimate with His people, that He speaks as a Father and King to His Son and His friend. It is here that we have the heart of the service, that we enter into communion with the King of Kings, that He will speak what He must say to His people. Who would not want this to be the central part of the worship service? You have to wonder when people say that they want less preaching. This is why we come here week to week, to meet with God, to hear Him apply His gospel to our hearts, to hear Him speak comfort, to hear Him convict us in our souls, to hear Him give us marching orders for the week that is to come, and to praise and to worship His worthy name in response. It is here that we receive the life of God. It's here that the Spirit works through the Word to give rest for weary souls. In the preaching, God speaks to us, and He speaks to us in relationship, you see. He calls us close to Himself as His friend servants. Here there is authority in the proclamation, but there is also love in the proclamation. With His words here, He convicts us, He corrects us. With these words, He charges us with our sins. With His Word in this element, He frees us. He justifies us in the blood of His own dear Son. In this element, He delights in us, and He sings songs of delight over us in His Word. In this element, He protects us and draws us close. If the ministry of the Word is going to be God indeed speaking to us as King and Father, then the church must allow God to speak in His Word. This part of worship is only authoritative, it's only God's voice, if it is in fact Him speaking to us. And it is in fact Him speaking to us only if the Word is allowed to speak, if it's the Word that is being expounded. But if the Word is allowed to have its say, then it comes with the authority of God Himself. And it is what God would speak to His people. When it is the Word that is being read, and the Word that is being indeed expounded, faithful to that Word, then, beloved, it is not the minister, ultimately, that is making exhortations. It is not the minister, ultimately, that is deciding what doctrine needs to be preached. It is not the minister, ultimately, that is giving you encouragement. It is God Himself in Jesus Christ who speaks these things upon His people in His Word. Ezra and the people understood this in Nehemiah 8. And it must be God in His Word that is speaking. That's why the message that Ezra and the Levites bring is not their own message, and it's not an entertainment show, but it is an exposition of Holy Scripture, the words of God Himself. What we have in Nehemiah 8 is an example of expository preaching That is preaching that expounds the Word of God. All the people of Israel are gathered here in Jerusalem. There's a massive crowd of people, and they are there to worship the Lord God. Ezra stands up upon his pulpit in verses 3 and 4, and he reads the book of the law of God. And then, in verses 7 and 8, 13 priests and a number of the Levites, quote, caused the people to understand the law. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They expounded the scriptures. What happened was Ezra read a portion of the Word of God, and then these men, these 13 priests and these Levites, went out among this massive crowd of Israelites, these who were trained by Ezra himself, and they went out and they explained what Ezra had just read. They caused the people to understand. They gave them the sense. They said, this is what this means, and here is how it applies to your life. And then Ezra would read another portion of the law of God, and those men would go throughout the people and proclaim what it means and how it applies to the people of God there. This is preaching. This is expository preaching. This is what preaching is and must be still today. Preaching that takes the Word of God and simply expounds it and applies it to the hearts of God's people. Preaching today must be not the minister's own ideas or words. It must not be a show, but it must be the Word of God Himself expounded, explained, and applied. The minister must study to know what God's Word and the place he is preaching on is saying. He must bring that message out of the Word and deliver it to God's people. The minister is an exegete of Scripture. An exegete of Scripture. That word means one who leads out of. He leads his sermon out of the Scripture. The Scripture is the sermon is simply an exposition of the Word of God. So that it is God's Word being spoken to the people. It is God's voice that the people are hearing. At the end of the sermon, the people ought to be able to say, I now know what that passage of Scripture means. I know how it applies to my life. And I know what God Himself has to say to me out of His Word in this place. And the people ought to understand, they ought to know that this is God's Word coming to them. This is not the minister's Word. They ought to see that what is being spoken is in fact the words of Jehovah God. If the people cannot say that, then the minister has failed. If they can, then the minister has done his job, which is really to get out of the way and to simply let God's Word speak to His people. If the ministry of the Word in the church is to be authoritative, it must be God's Word. And if the ministry of the Word is to be authoritative, then the sermon must then come from someone who has the gifts to understand and explain the Word of God. Someone who has been taught the Word, its principles of interpretation, just as it was here in Nehemiah 8, Ezra and the Levites proclaimed the Word of the Lord. It wasn't anybody that walked up to the pulpit. It must be someone whom the church recognizes has these gifts from God, and someone whom the church therefore calls herself to expound the Word. The reason for that, beloved, is not because the person is so special in himself, but it's because the church recognizes that she must have the Word of God. She must have God's own voice. We want to know what God has to say in His Word, and therefore we will not put someone upon our pulpit that cannot give the sense, that cannot cause us to understand what the Word has to say. We must hear God in Jesus Christ in His Word. At Jesus' baptism, God the Father publicly declared to the entire world, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And beloved congregation, when the preaching of the Word of God is faithful to that Word of God, God says the same thing to His church today. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." It doesn't mean that the minister turns into Jesus. That means that the Word of God is Christ's Word. The authority has nothing to do with the minister. It's nothing to do with him. The authority is the Word of Jehovah God. And when it is His Word, Christ Himself and His voice is what you hear. If the preaching is not faithful to the Word, then you are welcome to ignore it. If it is, God says in those words, "You are hearing Christ, my Son. Listen to Him. Hear Him." Do you listen to Him? Do you give Him your undivided attention? In the end, it really comes down to a matter of trust. Do you trust Him? If you don't trust somebody that's speaking to you, that person can talk all day long, but you don't listen to him because you don't trust him. But if you do trust the one who is speaking, and you still do not listen to him, then you are a fool. And who, beloved, is more trustworthy than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself as He gives Himself to us in His Word? Hear Him. God in Christ speaks to us in His Word. Understand what is happening. God is declaring Himself in Christ. Do not harden your hearts against His Word. Come prepared with this thought that Christ will speak to me out of His Word. Christ will give comfort to me in my weary soul. Christ will correct me in the weaknesses of my sins. Come to hear Him tell you that you are loved, that you are protected by His grace. Why would you be distracted? Why would you sleep when you could be hearing Christ Himself declare His will to you? Beloved, we must be actively involved in this element of worship. This isn't an element of worship where we simply sit and do nothing. It takes work. The congregation must be attentive, must be there, giving our full attention to what is being said, following the logic and the argument carefully. It doesn't work very well to hear 5 or 10 minutes out of the 50. I know it's hard, especially when we have little children, but the sermon is a whole unit, and it must be received that way. And as we receive that word, we receive it with our mind and also our hearts. The heart is receiving the Word. It's going in through our mind and it must go down into our heart by the Spirit. And when this happens, beloved, there is actually a dialogue within the dialogue in the worship service. There is a separate dialogue that happens in the preaching of the Word. God declares in His own voice His Word to the people. And when that word is received into the mind and sinks down into the heart, the child of God who hears that word and understands that word cannot help but in his soul respond in some way. maybe not verbally, maybe not in any way anyone can see, but the heart does respond. It must respond. There's a dialogue happening within the dialogue of worship here. God speaks, we receive His Word, and the heart is thrilled to hear the voice of God. And it worships. It worships. This is what the Word does. This is what the Word always does to the child of God. The Word of God produces worship. That's why the entire worship service is dependent upon the reading and preaching of Scripture. All worship is dependent upon the reading and preaching of Scripture. First of all the other elements of the worship service are dependent upon these elements being a regular part of the life and worship of God's people. Just think about it for a moment. How can we really sing? How can we really pray from the heart if we don't have the reading and preaching of Scripture? This is how we know God. This is how we know who He is. He declares Himself to us here. How can we sing to Him if we don't know Him? What motivation would we have to give our offerings to the Lord if He did not speak to us in His Word, declare His gospel, and how He gives and gives His grace to us? What help would it really be to have the law read every Sunday if we don't know the God who is giving us this law, if we don't know His sovereignty and His power? If there is no gospel proclaimed to justify us of our sins, we would not worship. The guilt and burden of our sins would remain upon us. What motive would we have to exalt the name of God? Even the aspects of the worship service in which God speaks to us, those aspects are still dependent upon this reading and preaching of Scripture. The call to worship, the salutation, the benediction, all of it would be meaningless if we did not understand the God who is speaking it to us. Who cares if we're being called to worship if we don't know the God that is calling us to worship? Who cares if God addresses us as beloved if we don't really know what that means and don't really know that God, the great covenant God, is the one who is calling us beloved? All of it is dependent upon the reading and preaching of Scripture. There's no meaning to any of it without this part of the worship of God. When God does speak to us, in the reading and preaching from His Word week after week, then we can respond. Then we want to respond. We want to come here and sing and pray and give of our gifts to the Lord. Preaching produces a worshiping heart. That's what we see from the other passage that we read this evening, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4 is a vision that the Apostle John has of heaven. After the whole church is redeemed, we are all together in glory. There is no sin. The whole church is before the throne of God worshiping. And John sees God Himself upon the throne in this vision. And the one upon the throne is glorious. John says He is red like a sardius stone. That's a picture of His wrath and of His just judgment. He is also like a jasper stone, John says, a picture of His righteousness and of His purity. John says there is a rainbow. It's a picture of the covenant of grace. There's lightnings and thunderings and voices coming out of the throne, says the apostle. Something that brings your mind immediately to when God descended upon Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. A picture again of His majesty, His glory, His power, and the voices of His wisdom. And then in this vision, John sees 24 elders gathered about the throne. Those 24 elders represent the entire church, Old Testament and New Testament. It's the 12 tribes of Israel, which represents the whole Old Testament church, and the 12 New Testament disciples, apostles, which represents the New Testament church. Every believer is gathered there about the throne. All of the church is there before God. And all of creation is there too. All of the purified creation is there. There are four beasts, John says. Those four beasts represent the different parts of God's creation. They have eyes all around them, front and back, all around their heads, there are eyes. And with every single one of those eyes, they are looking at God who is seated upon His throne. And they cry out, John says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." They worship His name. And then the elders join in. The church, the whole church. All the glorified church, Old Testament and New Testament, worship Jehovah God, verses 10 and 11 of Revelation 4. They fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Beloved, this is the very definition of worship. First, they fall down. They fall down before Him. That's always Scripture's way of saying that they absolutely humbled themselves before the One who is upon the throne. When the wise men came from the east and they saw the little baby Jesus in the manger, what did they do? They fell down in front of that manger. And again later in Revelation 11:16, the elders once again fall down before the throne of God. It's falling down in humility, proclaiming the worth of the One before whom they fall. Secondly, they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." That is worship, beloved. Worship is proclaiming the worth of Jehovah God. It is saying that He is worthy. In all of His attributes, in all of His majesty, He is a God who is worthy of our praise. And then third, they lay down their crowns before Him, saying, in effect, "Thou art worthy and we are not. And whatever worth we have, we place it before You, O God, for You are worthy." But beloved, for our purposes tonight, why do they fall down? Why do they lay their crowns at the feet of this One? And why do they exclaim, "Thou art worthy, O Lord"? The answer is because they see Him. They saw Him in all of His majesty, in all of His glory. And when they saw Him, they knew they were nothing. They knew they were creatures of the dust. They were sinners in themselves. And beloved, this is exactly what happens in the proper preaching of God's Word. In the Word, God communicates Himself to us. He says to His people, "Here am I, this is who I am, in all of My glory, in all of My majesty, in all of My power and sovereign might, I am the glorious God." He declares His worth to us here in the worship service in His Word. And in the preaching and reading of the Word, tells us who we are. He tells us that we are absolutely nothing before Him in our sins. Yet at the same time that we are those whom He has loved and whom He has redeemed. And beloved, oh how we need this from week to week. How quickly we lose sight of His glory and His majesty. And how quickly we make ourselves more glorious and majestic than we are. We are self-deceivers, beloved. And we need God Himself to tell us who we are. We need Him to speak to us. We need Him to tell us that we are specks of dust in this universe. We need God to tell us that apart from Him, we are damn worthy sinners. But that we are damn worthy sinners who are never apart from Him. that He loves us, that He cares for us, that He has redeemed us in the blood of His Son, that in Him we are elevated to a position of dignity and glory before His throne, that we are His children. It is this, you see, that causes us to fall down in worship. It is the fact that He proclaims His word to us that causes us to say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to see, receive all glory and honor and power." Beloved, do you see? Do you understand yourself? Without the regular reading and preaching of Scripture in our lives, we don't come here to meet with God and declare His worth. If there was no regular reading and preaching of Holy Scripture, we would not come here to fall down. We would come here to have it out with Him. If we did not know who He was in His Word, and if we did not know who we are, sinners redeemed by grace, we would come here with a lot of questions in our mind. God is going to meet with His people? Good. I have some things to say to Him. Why in the wide world are all these things happening in my life? Why all these troubles? Why all these difficulties? Why is all this suffering in the world? That's how we would come. It is only, beloved, in the reading and preaching of Scripture regularly in our lives that we are able to lay aside the whys. Simply worship Him. It's only when we know His glory and His majesty and His sovereignty and His power, and it's only when we know ourselves as nothing in His sight, yet redeemed by the blood of His Son, whom He sent out of sheer grace, that we come ready to fall down and to worship. Then the whys melt away. And even though I don't know all of the answers to everything that happens in my life, I worship Him because He is glorious and because He is God and I am not. Then I sing of His sovereignty. Then I sing in appreciation of His great love and mercy. Then I pray to Him, thankful that this God is my Father. I can turn all of the questions that I have into the glorious words of the 24 elders in verse 11. Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What a phrase of worship, beloved. That's total surrender to the will of Jehovah God. It's all about You, God, is what they are saying. It's all about You and about Your glory. And beloved, that's not possible to say without Him speaking to us in His Word. Knowing this is what the Word does. What then ought to be our attitude to the reading and proclamation of the Word of God in the covenantal assembly? It ought to be the attitude of the Israelites in Nehemiah chapter 8. Four things. Number one, we ought to be attentive to that Word as they were attentive. Nehemiah 8, verse 4, and all the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law, and it wasn't in our sermon. They sat there attentive from morning till noon. Number two, we ought to have a deep reverence for the Word of God and for the privilege that it is to hear God proclaim to us Himself with His own voice. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. That was a show of reverence. That was their way of honoring what was taking place here, that God was speaking to them in His Word. They stood up as one would stand when a dignitary would come into the room. What a privilege that God Himself would come and meet with us and declare Himself to us in His Word. Number three, we ought to desire to hear this Word of God with everything that is in us. Verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 8. The people gathered as one man, and they spake to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Did you notice that when we read the chapter? The people of God here did not wait for Ezra to gather them together. They did not wait for Ezra to come out and call them to this service. It says that they spoke to Ezra. They said to Ezra, "Ezra, get the word and get up to that pulpit and proclaim the word of the Lord. We want to know what God has to say to His people." Fourthly, we ought to take great joy, when the Spirit works in us to hear and understand that Word of God with our minds and with our hearts. Verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. Why? Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. God Himself had spoken to them in His Word. And creatures of the dust had understood what God had said. This was their joy, beloved. May God bless the reading and proclamation of His Word with such joy in His people here. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the gift of Thy Word. Do not hold it back from us, for it is our life. It declares to us Thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.